Ephesians chapter 6. We are in the place of where the discussion is focused on spiritual warfare. Now, typically, this is a subject matter that in a charismatic community, this is a big deal. And in all fairness, in a non-charismatic community, this tends to be downplayed, and that which is not good, because we're going to see that's not how the Apostle Paul handles this. Because we can fall into the trap of thinking that everything we need to consider is what we see and hear, and that is not true. So let me read. I'm going to read verses 10 through 20, and then we're going to begin to walk our verse by verse, walk our way through it. Finally, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, that's the day of temptation, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Now, there is a way, Greg, I have some cough drops over there if you don't have yours with you. Hey, I am my brother's keeper. What can I say? I know he's struggling with the same thing I am. So. Maximum strength menthol. He bought just the candy ones, you know. I knew they weren't going to work. There is a way to simplify this whole issue of spiritual warfare, and that is when you are tempted to do evil, that is to violate Scripture, God's Word, then you need to respond from a biblical point of view. That's basically it. That doesn't sound very flashy. That's basically it. That's what we're going to discuss. Now, Paul does it in much more sort of creative ways, but that's really what he's getting at. So, first he says, when he says put on the armor of God, obviously that's metaphorical armor, and it's just meaning you need to have a certain mindset about you, which is true. Now, in my own experience, Greg and I had a father who was relationally challenged. He was a great provider. He was a good role model as far as a good work ethic, honest kind of guy. But he was relationally challenged. We had no relationship with him. And so that made things a little difficult. And so when our kids were younger, because Jeffrey and Samantha and Debbie understand this, we would take the family vacation. We'd go from Phoenix to St. Louis, where my folks were, and we would it'd take us 2 days there, 2 days back in motels to get there, and then we'd stay 3 nights there, because everybody knows, you know, fish and, you know, relatives stink after 3 days. So that was the optimum time, 3 nights. And it was pretty much the way it was. 3 nights, that kind of did it. But I remember when I would go there, I sort of have to sort of have a mindset, because I never knew what my dad was going to say. And I just had to be prepared, because I've been caught in situations where I'm not prepared and things just unravel because I've just got caught unawares. And because I never know how it's going to respond, how he's going to respond. And so I had to sort of have my sort of game face on, you know, being prepared to respond biblically. That was an interesting thing. But that's kind of the idea. So I'm going back. So when we went back to visit the folks, it was he and my stepmother, because my mother had died a bit earlier, that I was prepared to take advantage of opportunities. That's the idea. So here, when he says, finally in the Lord, put on, in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So Satan and his demons are scheming to unsettle you, to get you off base, to get you distracted. They are scheming. And this is where this is going on. We don't see it, but it is going on. And it affects us. And this is where being brutally biblical, we got to be aware of this and don't fall into the trap of thinking it's just me and this other guy. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. Now, it's also important to note that in the New Testament, this is the primary place, not the only place, but the primary place that addresses this. There is no place where we are told to interact with Satan personally, or a demon person. We're not told to do that. Here we're told there is a evil forces in the world. Very clearly that's true. And they are scheming to get us distracted. That's where C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters is very helpful. It sort of makes you aware that there is stuff going on. It's very creative. C.S. is one of the best things C.S. Lewis did. So I would recommend that to you, to read through that. Because it really is helpful about ways in which, now this is C.S. Lewis's imagination, but he's very good at this, as to how Satan can get you off base, get you distracted from living for the King. And so it's very helpful. But that being in mind, I think, where was I going with this? I even forget that. But you're fixing your hair. I was just saying, no, it's a dangerous thing in this during the teaching time. I got to warn you, it's very dangerous. Thanks, Jack.
So, given that we're not to interact or address demons and these evil forces, why is it helpful for us to know that they exist and that they're against us?
Because I think it heightens our awareness to be biblical. It heightens. It's sort of like you going out. I mean, it's a military imagery. If you're going out in, let's say, in Iraq, you were going out into a hostile environment. You see the guys with all of their stuff on. Body armor. Got all their things. Well, because they're not dumb. This is a dangerous situation. So they're not going to just go outside for a walk and not have their stuff on. Okay, well, the imagery is for us. Guys, we're in a world that there is an evil realm. Now, we're not afraid of it, but it is there. And so the idea of you going out without your armor on, and it's a mindset. You don't actually buckle on anything, but it's a mindset. Lord, I want to live for you. Remember, there was this little book. And it's about this little monk in the Middle Ages, little book, Brother Lawrence. It was about Brother Lawrence. He's a monk who was in a kitchen, and what he did, he just talked to the Lord all day long. Now, when he say talk to him, he wasn't waiting for a response. He was knew the Lord was hearing him. He just talked to him about everything going on in his life. Well, forget whether Brother Lawrence was an actual believer, who knows. But the book was very effective, very little book. But the point was, he was aware that he's living before his God. Remember Sproul's ministry, Ligonier, has their devotional table talk, which was a very fine devotional from a covenant theology point of view, but very good in many ways. But the very bottom of each day, they had a section called Coram Deo, little Latin, before the face of God. That's what it means. And the idea, it's application. In light of our study, which is a page, in the bottom there, in light of that, how are we going to live? How are we going to live? You have to ask that question. So what? It's like Francis Schaeffer, how shall we then live in light of everything? Well, that's the idea. So there's an awareness of things while I walk in this world. And that, and this is important for us to have this awareness. Paul's given a fair amount of ink to this. So you can't just bop through the day thinking that everything is just the way things appear to you or the way that's all there is. You're not allowed to do that. Chris.
So, I'm totally following you. I guess in tracking with what Jay's saying, what does he mean by pray in the Spirit on all occasions? Because I feel like that's that can be misunderstood.
First off, that's in verse 18.
And, am I getting too far?
And the chances of us getting to verse 18 are as about as the Cardinals winning the Super Bowl.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Yeah. I wouldn't put my money on the Cardinals. But we will talk about that in great detail. Because that is important.
So, First Peter also talks about Satan. So, chapter 5.
Yes, it does.
I'm sorry?
Yep.
Yeah. So, 5:8.
Mm-hmm.
1 Peter 5:8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around you like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Okay, so, obviously,
mm-hmm.
Satan and his demons. How do you marry? So let's jump over to James. James chapter 1, verse 13.
Okay.
How do you marry this? And I'll read it. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. So why does James pretty much put the responsibility, when we get tripped up, when we sin, all that, like kind of all on us in that? How do you marry the two?
Well, it is true that regardless of the source of the temptation, there is no excuse for the believer to sin. There is no excuse. So you're always responsible. So some places, Scripture gives us a bit more detail as to origins of things. But as far as how we are to respond, it makes no difference. Just makes no difference. Example, where you took us in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it says this Satan is a roaring lion looking to devour folks. But verse 9, the very next verse says, resist him, standing firm in your faith. Now, when it says resist him, you cannot interpret that as I know it's Satan and I'm personally doing this, because you have no idea. You have no idea. And I love Martin Luther, but when he threw the bottle of ink against the wall, thinking that Satan was there, obviously I'm not sure that was the most biblical of responses. But the idea, resist him means do not give in to the temptation. Do not give in. And then it'll tell you how you can resist that. So resisting the devil is not giving in to the temptation. Do you know that it's an actual demon doing this? No. Do you know if it could be Satan? No. It's irrelevant. All you know is temptation. That's all you know. And that's why in Ephesians 6, which is the most detailed explanation of spiritual warfare that we have, it's the origin of it is almost like irrelevant. He's telling you, guys, there's going to become, temptations are going to come from this evil realm. Now, they could be coming through someone else that demons are affecting. We don't know. But the point is, at some point, they're going to come to you. And you need to be prepared to resist them. That's the idea. So we're not told to personally arm wrestle with the demon. That's not what we're told to do. That sounds, you know, great sometimes in some Christian songs. But that's not what we're told to do. We're told to put on the armor, which is metaphor for responding to temptations biblically. That's what it is. But it does demand an awareness, and that is what the Apostle Paul is highlighting in calling it the armor of God, that because an armor typically has to be put on. So it's an awareness. And if you're like me, I have been caught in various situations. Okay, if you ask me, when am I, as Jeff Volker, when am I most likely to lie? Let's just cut to the chase. When am I most likely to lie? If you catch me unaware with your question. You catch me unaware with your question, and I blurt out an answer, and then I'm thinking about later, you know, I really didn't give the truth. Because I was caught unaware. I should have thought first before I spoke. Yeah, but that's typically when we tend, because I'm not normal, I don't lie as a way of life. I don't do that, but I have lied. And it's typically because I get caught unaware. And I'm sort of give a quick answer, I'm scrambling a little bit, and then later on I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking, whoa, that wasn't so good. But it was because I wasn't prepared. That's what Paul is getting at. And you see, when you wake up, get prepared. Get prepared. That's the idea. Okay? Now, question. Yes, Mark. Jack. Thank you. Move on.
So back to Jason's question.
Everything right? goes back yeah, to back Jason's to question. It's the origin of all things.
So the screw tape concept, you know, more biblical than the Frank Peretti novels of the 80s,
yeah,
right?
I did read all the Frank Peretti novels. I thought they were fascinating, not very biblical, but they were fun reading if you're a fantasy
right.
guy.
So, yeah, this present, you know, darkness. But he was Assemblies of God guy. So that's kind of what you were talking about when you opened up the tension that this gets in other quarters. But just thinking about the idea that, you know, from the Screwtape Letters perspective, they're kind of working on your weaknesses.
Yes.
To try and catch you exactly the way that you were just describing, catch you unaware, with and have you not recognize a lie. Right?
Right.
So you're being lied to instead of, you know, and then in that way, tempting you to sin, right?
Yes.
So it's not a matter of the Frank Peretti's picture of the demon actually, you know, attached to your back with its claws, you know, in your neck.
No, we don't know that.
But it's the protection of knowing who you are in Christ Jesus and knowing what you can trust and how to discern what is right in a particular circumstance. You may not always be able to tell that you're being lied to, but you can always tell how you should be obedient if you're following God's
word. That's true. Well put. Well put. Okay. Let's move on. Okay, so let's beginning at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground, etc. We will start in verse 14, which is the actual armor. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. This is Roman armor. And, of course, the belt, sort of the girdle that everything else is attached to, is the belt of truth. And, of course, we would say Jesus, you know, John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But then his word, which is recorded in Scripture through him directly or through his apostles, who are the direct extension of Jesus, now we have the word of God. And, of course, we think in terms of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16, picked it up here, where he says, all scripture is God-breathed. And another way of saying that is all scripture is truth because it comes from God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The woman needs help. Come on, guys. Bradley got it. You got it? Good. We've got people here. We've got people. So scripture is our truth. So the concept of battling temptation coming from spiritual warfare and not being a person who's in the Word, it's a recipe for disaster. So if you're not in the Word as a way of life, you are in deep trouble. Actually, we're going to question at some point whether you're a believer, because this is the only way you can know the God whom you love. It's the only way, in his Word. Otherwise, it's mystical nonsense. You've got to know him through the Word. There's no other way. Now, you can do it audio. You can read the book. We don't care. But you've got to. This is where there is truth. This is it. Everything that we need to know about God, this side of heaven, what to believe, how to live, what to avoid, this is it. Everything. Now, the Bible's not exhaustive, but it contains everything that an all-wise God wants us to know about him and how to live in his world this side of heaven. Okay? So it's a belt of truth. Tyler.
I think I may have missed like a foundational thing here. Are we saying that that the spiritual warfare is that we're being tempted to sin?
Yes.
In this, okay.
Yes.
So then, I think maybe I missed it. Where are we getting that from? That idea that's what spiritual warfare is like.
Well, there's no other option. There's no other option. I mean, either he caused you to glorify God, or you sin. There's no other category available. There's no middle ground.
Okay.
The what? Yeah, we know God doesn't do it. There's only two powers in the world.
Right.
Evil, good.
Okay.
Evil, good. So if he's warning us in Ephesians, stand against the devil's schemes, the only way you can express that is that he's going to try to get you to live in a way that doesn't glorify God, which is called sin, breaking God's law.
So where are we getting that idea that that's what Satan does, like from like biblical theology? Like, are we getting that from another text? I mean, I know it's like a foundational thing, but I'm struggling to think of where that idea comes from.
Well, that's your father, the devil, that he is the father of lies, that he is the book of Revelation, that he is seeking to undermine God's plan at every turn. I mean, that's not, it's not rocket science. I mean, that's, there's only two sources of information in the world. Only two sources. That which glorifies God, that which doesn't glorify God. And here, we're, all they're saying is this evil realm is trying to get you to go in a direction that doesn't glorify God. That's the idea. Just go in a direction. I mean, you can say it in a variety of ways. It's all the same thing. But just say it in a variety of ways. I mean, there is no other category available for Satan than to go. He desires you to go contrary to God. Okay, that is sin. That is sin. That's just who he is. I mean, so you can do, you can examine that in a variety of ways. One of the most vivid ones is the book of Revelation, by the way. That's the most vivid one. We're told to step back, and it gives us more of a cosmic overview, like from there's a heavenly point of view, then there's this evil realm, and Satan is called the dragon, and this is what he's trying to do. And but yet, what he's trying to do, as evil as it is a part of God's plan, and God's plan is right on schedule. And it's like a WWF wrestling match. It's fixed. We're going to win. Satan is going to lose. He just doesn't believe it. But he's going to lose. So that's the idea. That's the idea. So it's a good question, but that's the idea. When he says this next one, so stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, this is important to talk about this because there is sometimes commentaries addressing the armor of God. There is some discrepancy or difference of opinion about this because there are two ways to define righteousness in Scripture. Two ways. There is what we will call legal righteousness and what we will call personal righteousness. Let me take you an example. So flip over to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. We've been here before. This is the place that defines how we get the righteousness of God. And Paul says this. Romans 4, 6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Quote, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. That is, if you get your sins forgiven, you get a standing with God of righteousness. This is what we call legal righteousness. That is, you are viewed as perfect in God's sight. All of your sin is paid for. Your record is now clean. But this is a legal thing. This is how God views you because Jesus died for you on the cross. This is how he views you. Is it how you actually are? No. It's how he views you through the work of Christ. Forgiveness of sin. So this is a legal righteousness. This is what gets us accepted by God. Versus, go back to the book of Job. Go back to the book of Job. Chapter, right in the very beginning. Right in the very beginning. Job chapter 1. Now here it depends on the translation. Who has something different than the NIV here? Samantha, why don't you read verse 1? 1:1. Here, there's a mic there for you.
There was a man in the country of Uz named Job. He was a man of complete integrity who feared God and turned away from evil.
Didn't use the word. Turn to Job 1:1. In a,
what verse?
1:1.
Okay.
It's right before 1:2.
It doesn't say
righteous. Okay, it doesn't use the word righteous. Okay, go to Psalm 1. This, I should have gone here first. Psalm 1, verse 6. Verse 6, the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Now here it's talking about righteousness in terms of how you live. That someone's life can be described as righteous versus someone else's, whose their life is described as wicked. Okay, this is a way of life. Now, in the Old Testament, the definition of righteous that is predominant is righteous as a way of life. Now, you do have every so often, not often, you have a legal righteousness, but that's not the normal one. In the New Testament, particularly we're talking about Romans onward, the definition of righteous that is predominant is legal righteousness. The other definition, righteous as a way of life, is there, but it's not predominant. Okay, so you have both. Now, the mistake that's made by some commentators is that they say, okay, we want to get a handle on the definition of righteousness. So we're going to start from the Old Testament. And we would all agree that the overwhelming predominant definition of righteousness in the Old Testament is how you live. So then they take that and they bring that with them into the New Testament and they say, this must be the driving definition. No. Context will tell you otherwise, but no, because in the Old Testament, particularly in the Old Covenant, righteousness, you're dealing with Israel as an unbelieving picture of the people of God, whereas how they lived is because they didn't have new hearts. Only a remnant of people were believers in Israel, and so it's how they lived that is being focused on, therefore righteous as a way of life. But in the New Testament, the teaching passages, Romans onward, now we're talking about how do we get accepted by God? And the answer is Jesus has to pay for all of your sins so that in God's eyes, you're perfect. You have a perfect record. Therefore, he can accept you. So the definition of righteousness that is now predominant is legal righteousness because we're talking about salvation. Now, we can talk about righteousness in terms of evidence of being a believer because, like James, faith without works is dead. But if we put our righteousness, that is, the way we live as believers, under the microscope of the holiness of God, we come to the conclusion they're not really acceptable because they're never really pristine, perfect, the good stuff we do. They're just not. But they do function as evidence of a new heart. So as evidence, that's good. Can they earn anything before God? No. Can't do that because they're not good enough. They're not pristine perfect. That's the idea. Question. Chris?
So is this righteous living that you're describing?
Yes.
What you call the personal righteousness?
Yes.
Okay, got it. Just trying to...
Yeah, so in the armor of God passage of Ephesians 6, when it says put on, put on the breastplate of righteousness, which one are they referring to? You got to remember, the breastplate of righteousness, think in terms of the armor, this is what protects you. Is my walk with the Lord protect me? No. Why? For if you want to... What is it? We talk about being a biblical parent. I'm looking at my kids here. And, you know, what is it? The cats in the cradle and the silver spoon? You want to evoke guilt in any father. Just play that, baby. Why? Because as a believing father, I am profoundly aware of my failings as a father. Just as in my walk with the Lord, I am profoundly aware. Fact is, I have an ever-growing awareness of how I fall short, which is actually the work of the Holy Spirit, becoming more holy. Okay, so if you're asking me, am I satisfied with my walk with the Lord, you need to step back because I could throw up. You know, I'm not satisfied at all. Now, am I very different from what I used to be many years ago? Yes. I'm not what I used to be. The Lord has changed me. But am I satisfied with my life in the Lord? No way. No way. So, does the quality of my life protect me from Satan's attacks? No. No, it doesn't. Fact is, if I don't look at that properly, it can really get me down. It can rob me of all joy, looking at the quality of my life. Jay?
Yeah, I think your take on that is consistent with verse 10. You know, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power.
Yes.
So all these things are going to be his work.
You're right. We're back to, wait a second. Jeffrey did a great job on the Lord's Supper, but he's focusing in on we need to go to the cross. What Jesus did for us, that is what we take to the bank. We have changed lives, but they're all a little sketchy. We do love him, but we're a little sketchy. And I've shared this. Back last April, when I had my heart attack, when I was sort of ready to go before I went to the hospital to be with the Lord, I remember my one thing was talking to the Lord, and all I said was, Lord, you know that I love you. I have my struggles living for you, but you know I love you. That's it. That's all I could say. And the Lord was kind. You know, I didn't die. I guess we found out after the fact, after the surgery, that we got there in the nick of time. But that's the idea. That's the idea. So to me, the breastplate of righteousness is that which is the most precious thing I have as a believer. That is, if Jesus paid for all of my sin, I'm unconditionally accepted by the Father for all eternity. Nothing can take that away. Now, that also means I will have a changed life, which is absolutely true, but it will never be the life that can earn anything with God. That will never be, not until I get to be with the Lord. So that's why I think this righteousness is referred to as not how you live, but this is what Christ secured for you on the cross. Questions about that?
Not a question on that point, just kind of going back to what Ty was saying earlier. What do you think about 1 John chapter 3, you know, talking about the evidence of a believer's way of life, contrasting between a believer and the one of the devil,
mm-hmm.
that talks about, you know, sin is of the devil.
You want to read that?
Sure. 1 John chapter 3, starting from verse 4, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. I'm going to skip down to 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. I was talking about believers. And then verse 8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Going down to 9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister.
Good point. That was a great, great section. Thanks, Vince. excuse me. My cough drop is just gone, and I'm so. But that's the idea. That's the idea. How much time? I only got 5 minutes. But once, in the airport, I started hacking, and it just wouldn't stop. So, okay. So, that's the idea. Now, we have 5 minutes left, and let's go to the next one, verse 15. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, here there's a bit of a translation issue. Of course, I'm reading from the NIV. Now, we need to have someone read something from New American Standard or ESV. What would, Greg, you have the New American Standard there?
Yeah.
Jack, you got their mic for him?
What verse?
Verse 15, Ephesians 6:15.
I'm there. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
With a preparation for the gospel of peace. The NIV says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So there's two different concepts. So let's just talk about that real quickly. One is that you are ready to always share your faith, which is a biblical concept. We'd all agree with that. I'm not so sure that's the one here, but it's the biblical concept. The other one is that because you have embraced the biblical gospel, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you are secure to deal with temptation. That's the idea. From my point of view, both are biblical truths, so there's no debate about that. But I think in this context, the emphasis is on that you are, God has equipped you to deal with temptations. He's equipped you. And because I've believed in the biblical gospel, that I've trusted in Christ alone to save me, therefore I have peace with God. And that enables me to deal with attacks, temptation. That's the idea. So, in all fairness, even if you went the other direction, I don't think it quite fits the context as well, but it's biblically true, that we're always to be prepared to share the gospel. But I'm not so sure that's the point. Here, it's dealing with temptation, not necessarily sharing the gospel. We always should be prepared to share the gospel. Got that. That's like a good biblical truth, vital, but the debate is whether it comes from this text. That's all. So you can go however you go. The NIV reflects one point of view. The New American Standard reflects the other. I opt for this one, but both are biblical in their concept. Any question about that? Okay. So this is really just about awareness. And if you're like me, I can get caught where I'm just sort of bopping through life. And it'll strike me. And this is what happens. I'll be in my, maybe there are days when I schedule my week. Sometimes I'll schedule days where I'm out for a good chunk of the day visiting people, doing stuff. And all of a sudden, I've been out in the car for a few hours, and all of a sudden it dawns on me, and it really is this way. I haven't had a conscious thought toward the Lord in a couple of hours. This is not good. This is not good at all. Because obviously I think I'm fine. I think I'm fine. I'm not. I am sort of, you know, I've just sort of waltzing it around, you know, a town in Iraq where all the bad guys are, and I just don't think I need the armor. And that is rather foolish. So don't be like me. And I catch myself, I'm saying, Lord, I got to talk to you. I got to talk to you, like the old Brother Lawrence thing. I got to talk to you throughout my day about what's going on in my head. There's always stuff going on in my head. You may not always like it, but it's my head. There's always stuff going on. I got to talk to him about it. So that's the idea. Does that make sense? And that's, I think, is the emphasis here. We'll finish it out. We'll come back next week or the week after. But this is, so it gives us a chance to think about it and see if you have some questions about that. Okay? Any closing question? A quick closing question? Well, let's pray. Father, you have given quite a bit of ink here in Ephesians 6 to spiritual warfare. You want us to be aware of what's going on. But this means we have to take you at your word, that we have to believe your word. Help us to be people of your book, not just to collect knowledge, but in order to live before you in a way that honors you. You've not left us alone. You've not withheld what we need to know, but we do need to know your word, to know what we have in Christ and how to live before you. But above all, thank you for the work of your Son on the cross. That's what makes all this possible. And we love you. Amen.